Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, again, we want to thank you for this country. Thank you that we are a country governed by laws and a constitution. And we have seen that enacted this week. And we're grateful for that, Father. Regardless of how we may have voted, regardless of who we may have wanted to have won, or how we feel about the person who is now our president. It was done according to law. It was done peacefully. And we thank you for that. Thank you for living in such a country. Now, Father, 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we are to offer up prayers, intercessions, supplications, and giving of thanks for all men, for men who are in authority, for kings and all who are in authority. So, Father, may we be faithful to pray for President Trump, Vice President Pence, and all of the others who have been elected and now installed in office. Father, our job now is to pray for them. Help us to be faithful as you have instructed us to do. We realize, Father, that they will have to give an account for the way they, how they govern our country. We have to give an account for our part, and that's to pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege of living in this country. Guide and direct our time now, I ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are going through the book of 1 Peter, and I selected 1 Peter because 1 Peter was written to a group of people who were living in a very hostile environment, as the United States is unfortunately becoming increasingly hostile to biblical Christianity. Who would have thought 30 years ago that gay marriage would be the law of the land? Who would have thought 40 years ago that abortion on demand would be fought for? Things that are going on in our country would have been unthinkable in our lifetime. Well, at least the lifetime of some of us old folks. Maybe not all of your lifetime, but. And in the midst of that, Peter addressed these people and he exhorted them to live holy and hope-filled lives. And I listened to some of the commentary about the election, and so many people who didn't get the candidate they wanted are filled with despair, like the world is going to come to an end. You know what? Bill Clinton was president and the world didn't come to an end. We've had two Bushes who were president and the world didn't come to an end. Jimmy Carter was president and the world didn't come to an end. Barack Obama was president and the world didn't come to an end. And you know what? It's not going to come to an end just because Donald Trump is president. And if you're concerned about his character, which I think is a valid concern, if you're concerned about how he's going to govern, then we need to be on our knees praying for him. One of the slides in the prelude before the service starts, if you notice, giving announcements and things, one of the slides says, if we are really so concerned about our country, why aren't our prayer meetings packed? Valid question. Okay, we are looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we have gotten up to verses 13 through 16, and we looked at them actually last week. But they really give the lead in to verses 17 through 20-something that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I'd like us to, just to refresh our minds, I'd like us to read those verses, and I'd like us to read them through together. So I invite you to stand with me, please, if you would. We're going to read not just 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. We're going to go on. We've got four slides. So you'll be reading my version, the New American Standard Translation, so that we're all reading the same thing. But I ask you to read along in unison with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Thank you. Please be seated. Oh, I'm sorry. There was one more. I'm sorry. There's one more. I'm sorry. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Thank you. Please be seated. As we've been looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, in that passage, Peter gives two major commands. The first command is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've thought about that so much during this presidential campaign because so many people seem to be basing their hopes on who was going to get elected. And maybe you've seen this saying, you know, it went through Facebook a lot. It doesn't matter who gets elected president, Jesus is still king. Jesus is still king. Okay. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. And then secondly, be holy in all your behavior. Those are the two commands in verses 13 through 16 that Peter's going to be expanding on. In verses 13 through 16, he gives the commands. And then in verses 17 through 21, he explains the commands. He justifies the command. He tells you why we ought to live holy and hope-filled lives. Why, Peter? Haven't you seen what's going on? Don't you suppose Peter knew that Nero was the ruler in Rome and that in just a couple of years, Nero's going to be burning Christians at the stake in the Colosseum? You suppose Peter knew that? So again, Peter has commanded the believers, fix your hope and live holy. Does that sound so hard? Fix your hope and live holy. That's verses 13 through 16. In verses 17 through 21, he's going to explain why. He's going to justify that so that if they were maybe not sure why they should do that, he's going to explain why. So I want you to look, take your Bibles and look at the passage with me. Why should we live holy and hope-filled lives? Peter, you gave the command in verses 13 through 16, but what's the point? Why should we do that? It doesn't make sense. You know, the world is just falling apart. The world is unrecognizable practically to what those of us who grew up in the 50s remember. This world doesn't even look like that world. And you want us to live holy and hope-filled lives? Have you seen what's going on in our world? Where is there any basis for hope? Why, Peter? Reason number one, and really this ought to just end the discussion, because God commands it. See in verse 13? Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, and here's the command. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Does that allow room for negotiation? Does that allow any room for dialogue reasoning? Come on, Peter, get serious here. You can't really mean this. Fix your hope. Yeah, he does mean it. We talked in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this passage, some of the things people fix their hope on. Maybe it's their job. Maybe it's their experience. Maybe it's their own skill and ability. Maybe it's some political system. People are fixing their hope on all sorts of things except Christ. And I'm here to tell you on the basis of the Word of God, those things won't last. Remember Jesus told a story about two men who build houses? Matthew chapter 7. It was a man who built his house on the sand. And I'm sure he spent a lot of time and a lot of money building his house on the sand. And in a storm. Maybe you thought when you became a Christian, when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, there weren't going to be any more storms. If somebody told you that, I have bad news for you. They lied. We're not exempt from storm. But that man built his house on the sand, and the wind came, and the rains blew, the rains fell, and the floods came, and the house fell down. Because it was founded on the sand. Then there was a wise man who built his house. And the same things happened to him. The winds blew, the rains fell, the floods rose. And his house stood fast because it was founded on the sand. Fix your hope completely in the grace of God. Fix your hope. God commands it. You shall be holy because I am holy. God commands it. Well, you know, if we're a little bit holy, that'll be good enough, right? As long as I'm holier than my wicked neighbor, you know, that'll put me okay with God, right? Beloved, your wicked neighbor isn't the standard. And he says, we are to be holy because he is holy. We are to be holy as he is holy. And he doesn't negotiate that command. People say, oh yeah, every generation has always complained that theirs is the worst it's ever been. And so we've got people today complaining that this generation is the worst it's ever been. I think we've got a case. We're the first generation in all the world that has had the internet. And so every male with a computer and an internet connection has instant private access to some of the vilest pornography you can imagine. It's never been true before in all the world. You had to go out of your way to find pornography. You don't have to go out of your way anymore. All you have to do is click the wrong link. I think a case could be made for this being the most difficult generation to live for Christ. Because sin is so much more readily available. It's available at the click of a mouse. In the privacy of your home. Once upon a time, you had to at least go off to the magazine store, a magazine counter, and buy a middle of wrapped magazine. It was wrapped up so that people couldn't see what was on the cover. Those days are gone. God commands it. Verse 17. As we get into the new passage, Peter says, and if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. If you address as Father. The if here is one of those first class conditions. It could be translated since. The people Peter is writing to, he knows are believers. He's addressed them as believers, as elect ones back in 1:1. He knows they're believers. So calling upon the name of the Lord is a natural thing. That's a characteristic of believers. Paul described even the carnal church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. He addressed them as those who are calling on the name of the Lord. That ought to be a habitual characteristic of us as believers. But you know, calling God our Father carries responsibility with it. Carries responsibility with it. Because what people think of us is going to reflect on our Father. What people think about us is going to reflect on our Father. If you address as Father, we have a personal relationship with God. We're not like those people who are just, you know, they're cultural Christians. They go to church kind of when they don't have anything better to do. We are those who are calling on the name of our Lord, or calling God our Father. Our behavior reflects on Him. There's a concept that was true in Eastern cultures, and the Bible was written basically in an Eastern culture, and it's still true today to some extent in Eastern cultures. And that has to do with the concept of honor. Japanese cultures have a very high concept of honor. So much so that if a child brings dishonor to his family, he may commit harikiri. He he may commit suicide. Because honor of the family is so respected and revered in those cultures. And that's the kind of culture the Bible came from. That's the kind of culture Peter's writing to. And so if you call God your Father, your actions reflect on Him. And the people who know you, who know that you call God your Father, are going to form their opinion of God based on what they see in you. So we have the responsibility of being the sons of our Father to this world and representing Him well. Representing Him well. We want to honor Him because He is worthy of our honor. He is so worthy of honor. And He saved us. He made us His sons. He has called us His sons, and we call Him Father. We have that intimate, personal relationship with Almighty God. How could we choose to go out and live unholy, ungodly lives when we call God our Father? We should want to represent Him. We should want to honor Him. Even as we honor our earthly father. Even as we care about their reputation. He is our Father, and He is holy. We should desire to be like Him. If you're taking notes, jot down a cross-reference. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. We claim the name Christian. We claim God as our Father. You know what? That ought to have ramifications in the way we live. It ought to change the way we live. We call Him our Father because we have a personal relationship with Him. It's a sweet, intimate, personal relationship. But because of that, we should be concerned how we represent Him. We should be concerned how we represent Him. Secondly, we should live holy and hope-filled lives because of the fear of the Lord. Peter said, "And if you address His Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth." The word translated fear can have two different concepts, two different implications. One can be the sense of reverential awe. The fear of the Lord is a strong tower. Fear of the Lord is a strong tower, and those who flee to it shall be saved. Reverential awe, the fear of God. Because we know Him, because we know what kind of a God He is. Talked about it in our Bible class this morning. We should never lose that wow factor. The wow factor that, wow, God saved me. He saved me. We should never stop being amazed. That's why we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet that song. It wasn't just mediocre grace that saved me. It was amazing grace that saved me. Saved a wretch like me. The other sense of fear is the concept of being afraid. Being afraid. And I think that aspect is valid here. Go to the book of Hebrews with me. Just a few pages forward from 1 Peter. Stop with me in Hebrews chapter 10. This is a controversial passage, and I'm going to just give you the true understanding of it and not get into the controversy, okay? Start with me, Hebrews 10:26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Beloved, that's written to and about believers. It's not threatening loss of salvation, but it is threatening discipline from God. Verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Notice that. He's not talking about God judging the unsaved. That's a separate issue. The Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a warning addressed to believers. Because God is our Father, He cares passionately about His reputation and how our behavior impacts His reputation. And if we are living lives that bring dishonor and rebuke to His reputation, that's a concern to Him. And He will deal with us, as any father would deal with a child. Go to chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, start with me in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about God disciplining his kids. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as his sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Beloved, if you can willfully sin and get away with it, and God doesn't deal with you, you need to seriously question your salvation. Because if you're a child of God and you choose to walk away from fellowship with God, that's going to grieve Him. And the grieving of the Holy Spirit inside you and the discipline of the Lord is designed to bring you back. And if that's not happening to you, it's because you ain't His kid. Verse 9, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us, earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. It would have been a good place for an amen. When you have walked away from God and God is wooing you back, drawing you back, restoring you, it ain't going to be fun, folks. It's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Conduct yourselves with fear during your time of stay on the earth. We should have a reverential respect for God, reverential awe, such that we wouldn't ever want to do anything that would bring down his reputation. But we also ought to realize that if we choose to disobey God, he won't take that lightly. He will deal with us as a father deals with his children. It's not punishment, it's restoration, it's discipline, it's child training. It's so that we can share his holiness. Verse 10, his righteousness. Verse 11. But that fear of God's chastening should keep us living holy and hope-filled lives. So both aspects of the fear of God, both our reverential awe, our respect for him, and the fear of his chastening, both aspects of the fear of God should keep us living for him. And again, none of that includes the threat of a loss of salvation, because that can't happen. But God can deal strongly with his children who are in rebellion. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Acts chapter 5? God took them home. God took them home because of their disobedience. You don't want that. Go back to 1 Peter with me. Peter's going to leave this subject of the fear of the Lord, but he's going to come back to it. Look over at chapter 4. First Peter 4:17. Look at it in your Bible so you see it. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. First Peter 4:17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. Who's that, folks? That's us. Because God is concerned about conforming His people to the image of Christ. God is concerned about forming Christ in us. Of guiding us to living holy lives. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? It's going to be so much worse for them. Because of the fear of the Lord, we should desire to live holy and hope-filled lives. Back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. 1 Peter chapter 1, because God is going to judge our work. Please read that carefully. This is talking about judgment of our works. Not a question of determining our salvation. The question of determining rewards because of our work. Why don't you look at two passages with me just as a cross-reference. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've been talking about this passage a little bit in our 9:15 Bible study, but we're going to skip down a little bit further. Start with me in verse 9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home, we're talking about in this body, or absent, we've gone to be with the Lord. What's our ambition? What's our goal? Whether we're here or whether we're in heaven, we should have one ambition, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. We're going to receive rewards or suffer the loss of rewards. Notice the next verse. Just in case you think Peter is, just kind of a bad guy and Paul is much more, likable. Verse 11, 2 Corinthians 5:11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Peter used the fear of the Lord as a motivation for serving, for believers to serve God in 1 Peter 1:17. Paul uses that same thing as motivation for believers to serve God in 2 Corinthians 5:11. Because they're being guided by the same Holy Spirit as they wrote Scripture. Notice, this is a judgment for our deeds. Not a question of judging our salvation. That's already been determined. If you've received Christ as your Savior by faith, that's settled. That's never going to be in question. But there will be rewards for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior and then have gone on to serve Him faithfully, living a life to be pleasing to Him. Go to 1 Corinthians 3 with me. First Corinthians 3, we're going to start in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, okay, you've either got valuable, permanent, enduring works, or you've got temporary, fragile, shallow, shabby works. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Verse 13. Each man's work, okay, I underline that word, work. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Underline that. Verse 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Beloved, is our salvation ever determined by our work? Never. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. So this is not a judgment for salvation. This is a judgment for rewards for believers. Some people are going to, when their works are put into the fire, the purpose of the fire is to examine the quality of the work. Because what's going to happen to the wood, hay, and straw? It's going to be burned up. I had a seminary professor who used to say, there's some people are going to have a bonfire for 30 minutes in heaven because they've got so much wood, hay, and straw. Verse 14 again. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So, when the fire has tested that pile of works and has burned off the wood, hay, and straw, what's going to be left? Gold, silver, precious stone. That's what God's looking for. The fire will test our works so that the worthless works are burned up, so that the works which were done for the glory of Christ will remain and will receive a reward for that. But if not, verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. We believe in what's called a free grace gospel. In other words, you get saved simply by faith in Christ, not by work. And some people say, well, yeah, if you believe in a free grace gospel, then it doesn't matter what you do. Oh, yeah, it does. It matters for your rewards. Matters for your rewards. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Well, so what if nobody has any valuable works left over after the bonfire? When the wood, hay, and straw is burned up, there's nothing left. It was all wood, hay, and straw. Oh, well, that must not have been a believer then. He doesn't get to go to heaven. Wrong. Look at the rest of verse 15 and underline, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as this is a judgment to evaluate our works. And wood, hay, and straw is going to be burned up. Gold, silver, and precious stones will remain and will receive a reward. But this has nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation is secure in Christ, regardless of our work. You don't have to do works to get saved. You don't have to do works to keep yourself saved. But I recommend it, knowing the fear of the Lord, and because we would desire to receive rewards. Verse 15, there's some verses that when you read them, I just kind of stop and shudder a little bit. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Imagine yourself standing before the Lord, and the fire testing your work. And boy, is it a big flame. Because it's all wood. How are you going to feel when all you have to present to Christ is wood? One more verse. Look at it with me. 1 John chapter 2. 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, so it's real close after where we've been looking at. 1st John chapter 2. Verse 28. 1 John 2:28. Now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. John says that there are going to be some people who, when Jesus comes for them, they're going to be ashamed. because of the lives that they're living. We were talking in our 9:15 class about the rapture of the church. I believe soon Jesus is going to come and take his people out of the world. We're going to be gone. Oof. What 1 John 2 is talking about is, what is going to be your response that split second after the rapture when you realize what Jesus caught you doing? If you're serving him, time of the rapture, great! I've been serving you down on earth. It's so good to see you, Lord. What if you're not? What if you're doing something that you know is displeasing to God, and at that point the rapture occurs? I can't help but think that the first response is going to be, oh no! Not now! Not this! Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, not if he appears, when he appears, he's coming, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Jesus is going to judge our work. He is coming back. Go back to 1 Peter 1. Why should we live holy and hope-filled lives? Again, still in verse 17. And if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. We're translated, your stay on earth has the idea of being housed next to. This is just a temporary life, folks. We used to sing the chorus, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's true. This world is not our home. We're not designed for this world. We're designed for something better. So what's the point of this? What's the point of this life? We have the opportunity here to serve God in a way that we won't have when we get to heaven. Because in heaven there'll be no temptation. In this life, we have the opportunity to resist temptations and thereby to grow in our walk with God. Hebrews says that Jesus grew to maturity through what he was tempted. Through what he was tested. And so that growing process, growing to maturity, comes as we say no to temptation, as we resist temptation, as we say yes to walking with God. That won't be possible. That won't be a choice when we get to heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. When Linda and I have been to visit our kids in France and Germany, I am intensely aware of the fact that we ain't home. That's not where we belong. We have to have a passport there, proving that we're United States citizens, because Germany is not our home. France is not our home. And I never feel entirely relaxed and comfortable there, because I know I'm in a foreign country. That's exactly how living in this world ought to be. We should never be able to feel completely relaxed and comfortable here because this is not our home. Heaven's our home. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We are to be living this life in the light of eternity. I can remember growing up hearing the statement that some people were so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I know what was being meant by that statement, but I don't believe it. Because if somebody is properly heavenly minded, they're going to be really good down here. Why? Because they realize they're serving their Father who is in heaven. Because they realize they're earning rewards from the Lord in heaven. Because they realize we're commanded to live holy and hope-filled lives. Because of the fear of the Lord. For all of those reasons that we've looked at so far. Peter says, live holy and hope-filled lives. Why? Because God commands it. Because we call God our Father and we want to honor Him. Because of the fear of the Lord, we have an awe and reverence for Him. But also, we realize He will chasten His children who disobey. Because God will judge our works and we want to earn rewards. We want to do those things that will be pleasing to Him. Because He will give us rewards for them. And then finally, because we realize this is not home. This is not home. Jesus is going to come and take us. And that will be home. Until then, we're strangers and aliens. We don't belong here. We should be living like where we belong. We should be representing heaven well to the people we come into contact with here, because if they leave this world without Christ, they're not going to heaven. And the alternative is horrible. The alternative is horrible. We'll finish looking at this next week. Let's go. Father, thank you so much that you not only instruct us to live holy and hope-filled lives, but you make it reasonable. You explain to us why. It's to our benefit to live a holy and hope-filled life. Thank you, Father, for not just commanding it, but for explaining it. You're such a good Father. We want to honor you and serve you. May that be our goal as we leave here this morning, that we would be committed to doing those things that please you. Because we love you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.